Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. As Jeannie prayed, Lord, God, we know what it's like when your word bounces off of us, that it's not meaningful to us. We read it, and we read it again, and it's ineffective. God, we know what that's like, bouncing off the hardened hearts of your people. So today, God, I pray you would soften hearts, make them tender. God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would grant repentance. And God, that your Holy Spirit would fall in this place. God, you would make your word effective, that we would be lost, God, in your wisdom, God, in your love. And I pray you would stir us, God, to action and practice. So God, do not be far, God, but pray that you would be very near, that your word be very dear to us. I pray, God, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to talk about fellowship. I think many of you, you know, I think in the last sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, we looked at the Lord's Prayer is embedded in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And so we saw that Jesus brings people up, right? There's a crowd of people that are following Jesus, and he's up on this mountain, and he's preaching his first sermon. And they're most likely, most of them, are fairly poor people. And he describes the reality of the kingdom, what it's going to be like. Because he went around preaching that the kingdom of God was near. And so the message of the gospel was the message of the kingdom. And so people were already interested. Okay, well, Jesus, most likely, people are understanding, at least his disciples are, that Jesus is the king. There's already, you know, a buzz. And so a lot of them are probably wondering, well, is he going to reinstitute the old kingdom of Israel? His disciples thought so. That's where they were fighting over who was going to be, right? His deputy commander, right? His chief of staff, his left and the right. So people had their own idea of what the kingdom was. Because that was the only, I'm going to use a probably SAT-ish kind of word, that was the only paradigm, right? That was the only model that they had of what this kingdom was. Because that's what they knew, right? The traditional kingdom. And then Jesus says, starts off the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he's, so Jesus is right off the bat, he's out there recruiting, and he says, well, this is for you guys. Poor in spirit, meaning the needy. One of the criteria for being in the kingdom is that you got to be needy. And if there's any probably crisis in America, is that we have a population of people who may be numb, but probably not needy. I mean, they are needy, but numb to it. They've already found how they can, in a sense, survive this life. And then he goes on, and he gets pretty radical talking about this life in the kingdom. Right? If you see a woman the wrong way, you're committing adultery, so you gotta, right, it'd be better to pluck out your eyes, cut off your hands if you wanna, you know, if temptation to steal and all this other stuff. We're talking, Jesus is talking to people and saying, if you're willing to be radical in the way you think about the kingdom, I got good news. But if you got too much going on, if you got good things going on in your life, and this is really not for me, not so good news. So we're assuming here, as Jesus talks about the kingdom, and he gets to the Lord's Prayer, now, in order to live this kingdom life, this radical version of, because if your life is in the pursuit of holiness and purity, then you're going to see God. you're poor in spirit, if you're meek. I mean, he's talking about stuff that is like pretty radical. The way you fight sin, make much of it. And then he comes and he talks about the Lord's Prayer. This is how you should pray. Now, if those aren't interest to you, if the life of the kingdom aren't interest to you, if fighting sin radically is not an interest to you, then the Lord's Prayer is going to be not very meaningful. So we just go through the motion. We wonder, hey, you know, my prayer life is like, you know, I just don't, you know, because you're not needy. You're not poor in spirit. You know, when I read like Christianity is a crutch, of course it is. Jesus is pretty blatant about it. Welcome all who need the crutch, right? Now, so if you're needy, then you're close. And if you're not needy, and that's what Jesus means when he says, right, he talks about, right, for those who are rich, it's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. I mean, it's possible. What Jesus is saying is, if you're not needy and this kingdom isn't for you, so there's a paradigm here. So for us, so just to make it a little bit more practical, when we get married, because marriage is this picture. It's another one of those, let's define the paradigm. So I'm going to give you another throw-out word there. It's called contextualization. That means you hold the body of truth, and then you try to apply that truth in my context, in the society that I live in the community that I'm a part of, in the family that I'm born into. What does that truth look like for me in the context that I'm in? It's called contextualization. Now, when I share my faith with somebody from another country or a different, you know, community, I try not to say Christianity is all of this. No, because Christianity is the truth of the gospel applied in their context. So the next discipleship training that we'll have, we'll talk about what that is. But let's just talk about contextualization for you. How do you understand the gospel for yourself in your context? What does it mean? But here's the thing. We don't have a good model for what Jesus is teaching, because Jesus is not only giving them a message, he's giving them a new paradigm in the sense they almost have to go out and create a context that doesn't exist. Do you know why we have machine learning for those uber geeks out there in data science? Data science and statistics is about trying to get your data. Data has a certain pattern, and we want to be able to predict. So we have like, I don't know about thousands, but we have like literally, what you do is like if you have a statistics program, you throw your data for whatever situation you're in, you throw your data and see how it fits another one of those statistical models, right? And then you say, aha, I found the model that this fits, and so therefore I'm going to use that to predict my next thing. Machine learning comes in and says, well, let's forget about the models. And it's this black box of things. It's about, you know, patterns and algorithms. And you say, hey, you know, it doesn't really fit a lot of these kind of things. It doesn't really matter. We're just, because based on all these past practices, we think, right, this is the next right chess move. Or this, we think that this is this, based on past practices. So you have to have a model for something to fit into, for you to then understand your data. That was historical statistics. Christ comes up, and it comes in, and we don't have a model. Right? He says a lot of things, but we're trying to understand it, and some of that fits. I can really adapt that. And it really works. And so Jesus lays foundation for understand his truth. That's why he created marriage. So you could understand the gospel. He says, well, marriage is about, right? Paul says it in Ephesians. He says, marriage is about the relationship between Christ and the church. So when you become a Christian, it's almost like a marriage ceremony. When I share my faith, right? It's almost like I'm doing a wedding ceremony. Do you, so-and-so, promise to take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I do. Do you promise to renounce your old way of life of singlehood, right? And then come in, right, to live in the kingdom, right? In the kingdom life. I do. Well, I now pronounce you a Christian. It's really amazing. And our membership ceremony is very much like it too. It's very much, hey, I do. You're giving up an old way of thinking about something, and then this new relational, this new paradigm. You're coming into a new context. That's why there's so many marriage problems. I used to think I was a great guy, you know? And until I got married, I had a lot of relational issues. Now, if I lived on an island, I would have probably been still a good guy. But coming into relationships, you know, creates a lot of issues. But the very identity of God, the very image of God, is that of community. And so the gospel is a gospel of community, meaning he's bringing you into oneness with God and also with God's people. So when you say, I do, there is a new paradigm. Now, if we don't get the paradigm right, then we will end up with a very wasted life. And so we're spinning our wheels. I remember when I was in the army, you know, I mean, thank goodness my kids were, you know, still very, very little for the most part. But I remember coming home on most nights, probably, I mean, going to work probably around 5:30, coming home around 7 to 9 was normal. And then when 20 years came up, I was like, you know what? This is not going to work for us. It's not going to work for us. So what did I do? I made a practice, because the message of the gospel and my love for my family doesn't fit that paradigm for me. So then I had to make a career change. And you do the same, you know, for the love of your children, for the love you make, you adapt your practices so that you could then, what? Love. If you try to be narrow in your practices and insist that God's truth fit your paradigm, if you think you could live the single life, hang out with your buddies, continue your old ways, when you get married, you're disillusioned. Because everything is different. And then when you have children, everything is different. And when you then say, I want to follow Jesus Christ, right? And be a part of his family. Everything is different. So, but when we don't want things to be different, and we're trying to, in a sense, contextualize scripture, right, into a single life while we're getting married. That doesn't work. That's the struggle you're finding. I don't have time for what? I don't have time for the Christian life. Because we still haven't made the decision what that looks like. Because the Bible doesn't give you a formula. You know what it does say? It says, ask for wisdom. And if you're willing to be radical, and here's the thing, and if you're willing to make radical choices, then it's for you. But if radical is off the table, people talk to me about, I meet with guys, you know, whatever, you know, and ladies, and if radical solutions are off the table, right? Throwing away a computer, getting rid of your phone, you know, shutting down social media, cutting up all your credit cards. If radical things are off the table and you say, well, I insist on overcoming my sins without being radical,
Well, that's not the kingdom. God will give you wisdom, but you got to now bring in radical. Radical has to be on the table if you want to live the kingdom life. So this paradigm shift is what being a Christian is all about. And it's the mental flexibility to be able to go, God, wherever you lead, I'll follow. Whatever it is. Now, if you're unwilling to make those kinds of choices, I'll tell you one of the things. People who have gone too far, in a sense, down a path. I used to work at Walter Reed. I used to, you know, in my military days, I used to round, if you will, with my boss, the senior leadership. We used to go and visit all the VIPs at the hospital. And we mainly visit all the, you know, the admirals and generals and congressmen and, you know, and see what's up. And we would visit, and they would normally be by themselves. And then we would say, hey, how you doing? I hope you're getting good care. You know, hey, what's up? You know, and they're like, oh, I appreciate you coming by. You know, yeah, things are good. You're, you know, the staff is wonderful and blah, blah, blah. So we do the glad handling. If you, you know, hey, you know, make sure he gets his, you know, whatever, whatever, and we're done with it. And it wasn't that stark until, you know, you start rounding. But in this less, in this non-VIP ward, I would sometimes walk through the regular ward, right, where people come and, you know, when they get sick and admit it. And because it's a military hospital, there are a lot of, you know, NCOs. And there's, you know, there's plenty of Sergeant Garcias and, you know, his second and third cousin and their family spilling out into the hallways. You can hear the nurse going, hey, please, there's a waiting over there. Get out of the hallway. You're getting in our way. And you got to think, all these guys, they're just kind of by themselves. You think that maybe somewhere along the line, but the thing I know, when I was stationed in Korea, one of the, you know, the most prescribed drugs was antidepressants. And it's not, it was no mystery for us over there, right, that the highest percentage of clients were actually generals' wives. Somewhere along the line, okay, you have to say, what is the priority? Some people are able to do it. I'm not saying, you know, there's a cookie cutter answer. But when you become inflexible about adjusting your life, when it's in front of your face, you know, I don't know if I've really grown in love. I don't know if I've become more generous. I don't know if people can say, maybe outside my immediate family, if they feel loved by me. Because you've come into this marriage, into this family, and I don't have time for any of them. How's that any different, right, than all my VIPs who are by themselves at the end of their days? You know, of course, we congratulate them for all your service, right? Because they've done amazing work. They've sacrificed their life for the service of their country. But somewhere along the line, right, they weren't participating. And it became something else. And what I'm saying is, I want us to take an honest, like, you know, and I appreciated, you know, John's transparency. You know, just we go day in and day out. And there are decisions about our lives. And it's not the kind of decision, if you're looking to your left and to your right to see what everybody else is doing, not everybody is interested in the kingdom life, right? Why would you look to your left and to your right and go, oh, well, that's how people are doing it. No, that's not how people are doing it. Jesus is saying, no, look at me. Look at my word. Let me show you what this is going to look like. And it's a paradigm shift. Okay? Not just for us, for our loved ones, and, right, for our children. So this new paradigm, this new model of existence, new way of being human. It's called fellowship. Koinonia, many of you know it. It's a very simple word. And it is the best, probably, English word to describe it is partnership. It really has the idea of oneness, right? The idea of the Trinity, the idea that Jesus prayed about in John 17, right? What it means to be a Christian is to now lose your own identity and take on this collective identity. Your loss is my loss. Your gain is my gain. And it's this, right? In him, right? I've died. And then as he rose to life, I rose with him. So let's read into this. Hebrews 10, I know this was a long introduction, but necessary. Hebrews 10, 22 to 25. Let's take a look. Okay, this idea of coming together. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast with the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. So going back, so we are now, what Paul in Hebrews is advocating is that this is how you know that you are a believer. Now, because this question came up, I guess on numerous times about, well, what is the gospel then? Because we had a gospel, right? We talked about the gospel, right? We talked about God, his holiness, right, his creative abilities, right, and man in our fallenness and sin, and Jesus, who is this bridge between God and man, and how he helps us to become one, and then we talked about our response to the gospel, which is all true. But how do we share? How do we share the gospel? How do we advocate, right, for people to come into this oneness with God? And for many of you, what does this mean? Well, the invitation is, let us draw near. And here's the thing, with full assurance. The will of God for all of his believers is to have full assurance. But the right kind of assurance. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And this period in capitalization, and then when it talks about "and," that's not in the Greek. It's a continuous statement. It says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. The purpose of fellowship. The purpose. Is love and good works. So that means, right? When it talks about this confidence, and then let's just finish that verse, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. But let's go back to the second slide. We don't neglect getting together because there is a need in us for the purposes of God, for us to now fulfill the purposes of being one, which is to love, right, and work. Good works, kingdom works. So why are we here? Because God is love and God loves to work. Eternity is marked by love and good works. When we are faithful in little, he will put us in charge of much. So the idea, God works. The only reason he invented, okay, and created the Sabbath was for us. He could do that all day long. God works, and it's enjoyable and satisfying. So the idea of eternity, of being a vacation. You know, when we think about heaven, we think about this long, amazing vacation. That's not true. We have to think about this long and glorious work, being lost, right, with him in this co-laboring. And so when we get together, when people are coming in and they're not able to love and do good works, and we're going to talk about the good works part next week, the idea that as we come together that we don't have time for this, I'm too busy for this, I'm too weary for this, then somehow we have tried to fit the truth in a context that doesn't work. So when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to now be open to what that context is. And that's the journey that we're in. Well, what works? What worked for me when I was in the military was for me to retire. What worked for Ellen and I when we had children was for her to homeschool. When we're together to be one, when we have to try to figure out what works, we have to then seek how that can be in our lives. God doesn't want everybody to join the military, and God has many people not retiring from the military, and not everybody should be homeschooled. But everybody's got to figure out, how does that work for me? And say, God, give me wisdom. But you know what? God, give me radical wisdom. Now, if you don't want to be radical, well, God, can you show me how to do this in my current circumstance without much change? How is this going to work for me? God, everything's on the table. How is this going to work for me? How can I invest in people's lives? How can I, you know, how can I do this? How do I make time, right, to have people over, right? How do I have time even to clean up a little bit? God, what does that look like? Let's talk more about this assurance of faith. Because, I want you to understand, if there is not a robust love and good works, there is no assurance of faith. That doesn't mean you're not a believer. I'm just saying. You know you're getting it as you love and work. Kingdom work. We'll talk a little bit about that. All right, Hebrews 3:4. So the preface to Hebrews 10 is Hebrews 3, talking about this, again, this full assurance of faith. This, all right? But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if we indeed hold our original confidence firm to the end. And that word confidence is the same word in Hebrews 11 when it talks about, now faith is the assurance, same word as confidence. It's the confidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So there is this idea that if we know we're in the kingdom, when we are doing love and good works. Now, how am I getting that? Well, first of all, number one, it says, for we have come to share in Christ if we indeed hold firm, hold our original assurance or confidence firm to the end. Doesn't say, right? If we hold, right? If we come to share in Christ, then we're saved. Doesn't say that. It is saying that if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, that means if we are now being confident, we are now sharing Christ. That's how the grammar works out. It is not a condition for sharing in Christ. You know what I'm saying? And because the idea is that we become hardened. That means we're not entertaining radical wisdom anymore. Deceitfulness of sin is thinking, God, I don't really want to make any radical changes. Don't talk to me about jobs. Don't talk to me about downsizing houses. Don't talk to me about single incomes. Don't talk to me. Don't talk to me. Don't talk to me. How do I do it in the pair that I'm in right now? And it's been like this for a very long time. We exhort one another. Come together, right? How does dual income do this? How do we do that? Well, maybe not this job, but that job. God, what are you saying? How do you do it? Part-time, full-time? How do we do this? Commute distance? How do we do this? He's king. He's king. How do we come to share together in Christ? Now, sometimes we assume that when we say, for we have come to share in Christ, we think that that's very vertical. This is about Christ and me. It says, for we have come to share in Christ. That means there's a one anothering. And it's prefaced by exhorting one another. That means I'm feeding Jesus Christ. I'm feeding words and I'm sharing my gifts and, right? We're feeding one another. Otherwise, we become hardened. And we don't know why, you know, how 10 years, 15 years have passed, right? And I haven't really grown in love and good works. Talk about light and why I believe, okay, that this hardness is about our unwillingness to make choices to make the gospel work. The gospel of oneness. If oneness isn't happening, if sharing isn't happening, then we have not made the choices that we need to make. 1 John 1:1-3. So let's talk about how John now begins to paint fellowship. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we also proclaim to you. Now, so far I'm hearing the gospel, right? John is preaching the gospel, right? The deity of Christ, the fact that he is from the beginning, right? So we see now, okay, there is now this presentation of Christ. So that we proclaim also to you. Why is John proclaiming the gospel? So that you too may have fellowship with us. Which is very different than how we share the gospel today. I share the gospel so that you too may have fellowship with Christ. But John doesn't say that. John says, so that you too may have fellowship with what? Us. We think so. We're so kind and generous. Oh, I know God brought you into my life, but there's this great church down there. They're a little bit easier. Or there's this other friend, set of friends that you can get to know. We think we're being magnanimous and generous and open-minded. God brought them into your life for you to care for. Assuming that you have fellowship with Christ, that you are yourself sharing in Christ, that you have adopted the truth in your context to endeavor to make oneness happen. So that you too may have fellowship with us. Not so that you may have fellowship with God. But this does not mean that you don't have fellowship with God, because John continues, and indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his son, Jesus Christ. John continues. Says, this is the message, what he just shared. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. Now he's saying it in another way now. Okay? So he's saying it another way. So this is the message. So the way I'm saying it to you is the way that Jesus conveyed it to me. So there's now a line of authority in proclaiming have fellowship with us. Right? The gospel message of oneness. So that means don't take yourself out of the equation. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Okay, let's dive into it. Okay, so we look at that as God is light, there's no darkness. Okay, that means he's pure. Of course it means he's pure. Okay, let's continue to endeavor what it means to be in the light. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So, it is the way we have growth group. So if you join the church, you join growth group, which is the same sex group of three or so people, right? And we walk out this faith together. So you become vulnerable, you're transparent. Like, you know, we make much of sin, right? So that we can make much of the cross, so that we can avail ourselves to grace. That's there. But there's more. And that's not the primary. But if we walk in the light as he in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So obviously, in order to walk together, right, we have to speak truth. Right? We have to be honest with one another. There is that. And that's, again, we do that well in growth group. In John 2:9, okay? But he lays this out. Says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And in him there is no cause for stumbling. It's very difficult to say I'm walking in the light because I got together and I confessed all my sins. Here's the spectrum. In one side, if you hate your brother, you're in darkness. So if you're holding a grudge on someone, but you think my relationship with God is good, you're deceiving yourself and your heart is hardened. Because Jesus says, go lay your gift at the altar, right? Go and reconcile with your brother and then come back to me. So there is no, in that end of the spectrum, right? I'm holding grudges. I'm hating. Okay, I'm in darkness. Now, John is framing light and darkness relationally. And I know I've talked to you and saddened. Many of my pastors and their families keep a healthy distance. Healthy distance. Right? And not engage with the congregation transparently. Right? For fear that they might, right, judge and, right? It's not just their fault. Whatever the paradigm is, right, darkness is actually encouraged. But this is speaking of darkness relationally. Only when you come into that ugliness of, right, relationship, can you really work out the gospel. It'll always be ugly. So that's one end. However, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. So is there? So we are walking dimly, almost. It's like, is it light? Is it darkness? You know, I don't really, you know. How do you know if you're loving your brother? Go ask your brothers. Do you feel loved by me? And in him, here, what is it saying? In him, there's no cause for stumbling. So what is that saying? That means there's a confidence. I'm not stumbled in my faith because people, right? Because I'm loving. And in that, there's no cause for stumbling. Right? I don't have to be worried about like, oh, like I'm getting older and I'm just like wasting my life. No. Jesus is saying there's freedom in that. There's no need to stumble in darkness. But when you love your brother, all of a sudden, all the, you know, things that just seem all, you know, worrisome and anxiety, mortgages, this and that. First John 2:1, it says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Clearly, he's not here to condemn. And then he says this. He says, and by this we know that we have come to know him. How? If we keep his commandments. But notice how John is painting light and darkness relationally. Light and darkness is about not about your individual sin against God. John is highlighting lightness and darkness relationally, horizontally. And then he says, if we keep his commandments. So now we're saying, oh, this must be back to the vertical again. No, because he goes on to say, right? A couple of verses later, it says in chapter 2, verse 7 through 8, it says, beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Well, it's a little bit cryptic. Is it old or is it new? Well, John is actually relaying what Jesus says, right? Because John wrote about it in the Gospel of John. It says, because Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. What is he saying? Jesus said the greatest commandment, the greatest, is two parts. There isn't the second greatest commandment and the greatest. He says the greatest commandment has two parts. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second one is like it. That you love your neighbor as yourself. So in a sense, it's an old commandment. Because that's from Leviticus. It's a new commandment in that you love one another just as I... How do we love one another? Well, look to Jesus now. Look to Jesus as he did it. As he did it. It's new in that. It's the same commandment, but do it the way he did it. Right? Investing in people's lives. Right? Making yourself available to them. Right? And structuring your life, taking the jobs, planning your calendar in such a way as to become available to people. That's the new commandment, because that's how Jesus did it. He was a carpenter, but he was available for people. Paul, tent maker, available for people. Whoever keeps his word, in him, truly the love of God is perfected. You know, if you're a mature Christian, it's not because you read your Bible all the time. It's not because you got a degree in theology. We think that sometimes. You get your PhD from the School of Hard Knocks. Right? Those who keep his word. Especially, according to John, the new commandment. To love as he loved. And he says it again, right? He repeats it. By this we may know that we are in him. How do you have assurance of salvation? How do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you believe? By this we may know that we are in him. How do you know you're a Christian? Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And he's tying together now, because immediately following this is the whole idea of the new commandment.
That is the old commandment.
Emphasizing, hey, love the way he loved. Become available the way he became available. Right? Follow him. Now, understanding that, where is John getting this? Because Jesus himself prayed this, right? So let's read it again, right? When Jesus prays to the Father for something, he answers it 100%. So now, Jesus is answering, God the Father is answering this prayer for you. I don't want to sugarcoat it as if this doesn't apply, it only applies for some. This applies for everybody. If Jesus is praying this and you're somehow not fully assured if this applies to you, then we make endeavors so that it applies to us. And that's why you're here. Because here we gather to spur one another on towards love and good works. Because sometimes, right? Sometimes, all the time, we need that. By our example and by our words. So Jesus prays right before he goes to the cross, as many have already read, right? This before with me. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. This is all of us now. That they all may be one, just as you, Father, in me, I in you, that they all may be in us. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may what? Become perfectly one. And here's that word perfect, right? Because John says it, right? And John, 1 John 2:5 says, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. John is advocating what Jesus is advocating, right? That in our love for one another, his love is being perfected. As we begin to have the mind that is in Christ, right? That means we have to, at some point, take the practical things in our lives and say to ourselves, is the gospel working? Is the gospel working in my day-to-day schedules? Is the gospel working in the context that I'm living? Is my calendar jam-packed? Are the things that I do in the evenings making me unavailable? How is my practice such a way? Unless we believe that God is not answering this for us. Well, Jesus prayed it, so then for all who believe, he will be answering this. And John was there when Jesus talked to Simon after his epic failure, right? Denying Jesus Christ 3 times. Simon, this is now before, after Jesus rose from the dead, and he's saying to Simon now, okay, in his shame, right, for betraying him, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. You know how we love Jesus with all our heart, mind, and soul? Tend to his sheep. Tend to his sheep. There's nothing you can do to cover up your shame. In Peter's shame, in his epic failure, our response in repentance is to love those whom Jesus loves. To tend to his sheep. You can't pay for it with guilt. He doesn't want you to. He loves you. He wants you to live the purpose for which you are here, which is to learn, to love, and do good works. Matthew 25:40 says, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me." Whatever you do to his people, you do it to him. Because he is, right? We are the body of Christ. As each has received a gift, this is why we have things. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. If God gave you a car, use it to serve him. If he gave you a house, serve him. If you got a nice house or a bigger house, then serve him even more. The best lunch I've ever had was spaghetti sauce from a can in the most rundown house in the entire, probably, you know, city. With a, you know, noodles got from, you know, some expired grocery store. The whole meal might have costed $1 for the entire family because we were all invited. The best. We think, right, that inviting people over is to impress people. It isn't. It's whatever you have, whatever you can afford, you share it. Whatever it is. Each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as what? Good stewards. The one thing, now, even as I say this, this is not easy, folks. Because whatever we own, we are stewards of. God gives enough for us, and then he gives enough for us to steward. He doesn't give us so we can continue in a cycle of self-feeding, more and more, bigger and better. 1 Corinthians 4. This is how one should regard us. This is how people should regard us. This is what people should say. Oh, what is a Christian? Oh, okay, this is what you want to say, okay? As servants of Christ and what? Stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. It's a requirement, folks. It's required, and that is why it gives you full assurance. Stewardship is a requirement, and that is why. Right? For by him all things were created. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. If you want to describe Jesus Christ, Paul is describing. By him all things, he's describing God. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. He is the Alpha and Omega, right? And in him all things hold together, right? The reason why the atoms aren't splintering apart is because God is holding it all together. Why are you not flying off the face of the earth? What is gravity? Nobody knows. Everything is being held together on this planet. And nobody knows why we're not being flung out into open, you know, open space as this thing's going around like a gazillion miles an hour. Why? Because he's holding it all together. And in the same breath, he's saying he is the church. You know, you want to mess with the church, you mess with me. You want to bless me and love me, you bless and love my church. It's the gospel. It's the gospel of fellowship. So let's wrap up with this summary. The assurance of faith is firmly believing in the fellowship of sharing in Christ, pursuing holiness and being a steward of his gifts with others, to the very end. This is your life here. Joining the fellowship with Christ is to join together with his body, the church, to share Christ and all his gifts with those in the body, those he calls into our lives, and those whom he calls us to go and find. It is such a blessed, happy life it is more blessed to give than to receive, because it's just a happier life. God is the most happy being in the universe. And he is happy because he's a giver. And because we are his children, the path towards happiness is when we learn to be faithful stewards. There is no alternative. That's why our picture of heaven is so jacked up. We think it's this eternal vacation where nothing can go wrong, where I'm in the receive mode. You got it all backwards. Eternity is eternally blissful and happy because, like God, we get to be employed in eternity forever in the act of giving. Now, if you ask me, what does that look like, Henry? I have no idea. But as C.S. Lewis says, the next chapter will always be better than the one before. Forever and ever and ever and ever. And we are part of that creative process. That's the good news. Now, if you think that heaven is about being a consumer, then you're going to become consumer Christians. But if you think heaven is about good work, blissful giving, and complete happiness, because you want to learn to love, right? We lose sight of this. But it is the gospel, right? And it is the purpose of fellowship. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you convince us? Would you pour? Now, just would you give us wisdom? How do we do this, God? How do we not fit, God, your words into our lives, but how do we fit our lives into your word? God, how do we do that? Well, it's just, if you've never done that, if you've never done that, let's take time and say to God, God, I give you my life. I fit my life into your truth. I don't fit your truth into my life. Okay, let's just pray that and say, God, whatever your will is, thy will be done. Okay, let's pray that.